Good morning, everyone. Welcome here to our service. And no matter how you feel, I want to thank God and thank you for making the wisest decision of the week. The wisest decision of the week for you and me is always to come and hear God's word. Meet God's people, be part of His purposes. Amen. We carry on with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, hearing the enduring and living word of God. Let me begin by asking, what is one of the most unavoidable experiences in life? One of the most unavoidable experiences in life? And hazard a guess, as one of our staff was telling us, he was playing a game with his young son and played the game. Finally, the father won without cheating. And the son couldn't cope with the loss and he had a meltdown. And so from a fun game with the father, it turned to a meltdown and it turned to a discipline session. What is one of the most unavoidable experiences in life? To lose heart, to be downcast, to despair, and at times for us in the modern day world, psychologically, to be depressed. And we may experience losing heart from in every area of life. You may lose heart in the sporting field, right? Like just ask Messi, sorry, the pictures of it, after he missed the penalty in the Coca Cup. He despaired to the point of, he lost heart to the point of deciding no longer to play for internationals for Argentina. And he's a genius of a player, indeed, arguably one of the best. And then we move perhaps to the worst case scenario where we lose heart, where we see people at war with each other and now the war that's raging in Syria. And here are just some photos. Let's say you wake up to this every morning. And you sleep with this reality every day. Let's say you wake up to this, and whether you're a young child or whether you're old man, after a while you would lose heart. And so I watch a news clip of the latest bombing in Syria. And it featured this man being interviewed. And he said, with translation at the bottom, as he carried a dead child, right, or grandchild, "I don't care who is dropping the bombs. I don't care whether it's the Americans dropping the bombs or the Russians dropping the bombs or the French dropping the bombs or Assad dropping the bombs. Just tell them to stop dropping the bombs." And then he weeps and he weeps. One of the most unavoidable experiences in life is to lose heart. And one of the most unexpected places to experience the losing of heart is in church. Among God's people, as we try to live God's way, as we try to glorify God and do His work. But this is where Paul the Apostle experiences his deep pain of losing heart. Him as a pastor, the Corinthians as his God-given church. So come with me in your Bibles. I'm going to show you some verses here. Notice how this chapter begins and how this chapter ends. How does this chapter begin and how does this chapter end? It begins in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day." So you know that this is a major theme or message that Paul deals with. And you ask, what could be causing Paul to lose heart? So far, as you put it together, before I arrive at the last chapter, chapter 13, there are accusations about his conduct. He made a promise to come and visit us twice. He says he loves us. He wants to visit us many times to bless us. He came once, then wrote a very harsh letter. And in that letter, it exposed his character. He uses very severe words. He chastises us. And that leads up to, could this possibly be a man of God, an apostle, our pastor? Accusations is painful enough. But from the accusations came the finality of the accusations is the closing of the heart, the breaking of the relationship. So if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul is praying and pleading in 1 Corinthians for unity between them. Then 2 Corinthians, he's praying and pleading for unity between him and his church members. And you just have to put yourself, if you ever have been a leader, a spiritual leader of any ministry, he's pleading for the life and the loyalty of the people under his care. And so, but in chapters 2 and 3, no matter how painful, no matter how severe these accusations and the closing of the heart has been for him, he chooses not to lose heart. And he chooses not to lose heart, why? Because he is the aroma of Christ. As he's being dragged around as God's apostle to Asia Minor, to the Gentiles, he understands increasingly he's the aroma of Christ. To the group that is being saved, he's the fragrance of Christ. To the group that rejects the message and being damned, as it were, he is the stench of death. As he brings the news that there is only one way to be saved, one way to get right with God. He carries the letter of Christ. He indeed, the author of this letter is Christ himself. And the church is his letter. He doesn't need to carry human letters. He doesn't lose heart because he's part of, and he brings a ministry of greater glory than Moses. Moses, it was one man meeting Yahweh, and then he shone with glory. But he says now, Paul, when we preach the gospel, and in the gospel you meet Jesus, through Jesus, all of us shine the glory of God. And so he doesn't lose heart. Here in this chapter, he carries on to tell us why he does not lose heart. He doesn't lose heart because of God's ITE. Sorry, had to do something to make you remember, right? So in three parts in chapter 4, the illumination, the transformation, and exchange. Firstly then, the illumination. Come with me in your Bibles. Verse 2 onwards. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So that's the portion, right? So, the accusations of Paul in this chapter would run along these lines. I think this apostle Paul, he has lost heart, you know. He's lost heart because he said he would turn up, but he didn't turn up. Let me ask you, what kind of appointments or meetings do you try to avoid at all costs? The appointments and meetings you try to avoid at all costs, are appointments in which you meet someone you know has accused you. You try to avoid. In fact, on the day, you'll get an MC. You'll fall sick. Isn't that true? Here is Paul. He promised to come and meet them. Maybe he's lost heart. And the accusation he uses, secret and shameful ways, could be a reference to, he says he's raising money, right? Raising money for poor Christians in Jerusalem. We open up our heart, we open up our wallets. But you know what we hear? We hear from this group of opponents of Paul, he's actually siphoning the money to his own pocket. Secret and shameful ways. He distorts the word of God. And what's the accusation distorts the word of God? In all likelihood, the enemies of Paul who appeared in the Corinthian church were Jewish Christians. I told you about 2 weeks ago, right? Whenever Jewish Christians appear, the Gentile Christians feel like second-class Christians. Now, if you ever grow up in a home of favoritism and you are not the favored one, whenever your elder brother appeared, you became second-class citizen. Whenever he disappeared, you became first-class citizen. A little bit like that, lah. Whenever the Jewish Christians appeared, the Gentile Christians will feel slightly, because the Jewish Christians will come and whisper in their ears, as we saw in chapter 3, but Paul preached Jesus to you, that's good, but did he preach Moses to you? Did he tell you that in the story of God with us, which you now hear, right? There's Moses, and Moses was glorious. And so they always come along and say to you, you got Jesus, but. You got Jesus, but. And every time you have a Jesus, but, you feel insecure. Did you get the whole deal, the complete message? If you didn't get the whole deal and the complete message, what would that make you? Half-baked, lah. Half-baked Christians. You didn't get the whole deal. And notice what Paul says. On the contrary, second part of verse 2, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you listen to Paul, if Paul the Apostle was to appear here, what kind of sermon do you think you hear him preach? A sermon filled with what? Guess, just guess. You walk away from a Pauline sermon, a Johannine sermon, a James sermon, all the apostles with what? Ringing with Jesus Christ. Because each and all of them met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to. In other words, his preaching will have Jesus at the front, Jesus at the back, Jesus at center stage. Jesus on the right, Jesus on the left, Jesus on center stage. And as they listen to this message preached by Paul, his enemies come along and their message has Moses on the center stage. The glory of Moses on the center stage. You hear that? That means if you put Moses on the center stage, Jesus gets sidelined to a supporting act. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I make no apologies because I set forth the truth plainly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God, every message we proclaim, every DG, you should walk in and walk out. Every discipleship group, every Christian gathering, ringing with the person and the work and the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. So far from retreating, far from apologizing for putting Christ front, back, center stage, left, right, center stage, he will go on to do this. But if increasing numbers of the Corinthian Christians listen to Paul's opponents and hear a message that now sidelines Jesus more and more, he tells them, there is one reason you don't accept this. And the reason is, and even if our gospel of Christ is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He warns them, if you keep rejecting this message with Jesus, the supremacy, the centrality, the necessity of Jesus, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And friends, that has massive implications for evangelism and our ministry. When we do our evangelism to other religions, other religious groups, or even atheists, we cannot sideline Jesus. We cannot tone down on Jesus. We have to say distinctively and courageously, yes, I know it's not politically right. I know it's not religiously sensitive to say that Jesus is the only way, but that's what I've come to believe. Jesus is the only way. My Indian brother-in-law was passing away from cancer. I love him a lot because he and my eldest brother-in-law, a Japanese and Indian, literally helped save my family of 12 children through a downtime. My father had no money to support us, and so I always respected him. And as he fell sick with cancer and towards his last days, he was really, really in his last days. I drove all the way up to share the gospel with him one more time. As I sat on the sofa beside him, I called him sir because he's a teacher, he was a principal, and I always respected him. Instead of calling him uncle, I called him sir. And I said, sir, you know, I just want you to believe in Jesus. I know you are Hindu, but I want you to believe in Jesus because only Jesus in the way. And it was a Holy Spirit moment because unthinkably I just broke down and wept and wept and wept. And my sister came and comforted me. It was the Holy Spirit's way of strengthening me to say what at times I cowardly dare not say to my loved one. How dare I offer him, a self-righteous Hindu man with so much good-heartedness, that Jesus is not just my Savior, but his Savior. Putting Jesus front, back, center stage, left, right, center stage, must be the heartbeat of every Christian. But there's every temptation in the face of more moral religious people to back down on the centrality and the supremacy and the beauty of Jesus. We mustn't back down. And sometimes in Christian circles, we get this wrong ourselves. There are subtle versions of sidelining Jesus. And what are the subtle versions of sidelining Jesus? Yeah, we come to church, then we open the Bible, we heard about Jesus in the song, heard about Jesus in the sermon, but then after we meet downstairs, hey, what version of the Bible you use, huh? Then every week you meet with this person or this group is what version of the Bible you use. Before long, the number one conversation in your church fellowship is what version of the Bible you use. Before long, the number one conversation of this person or this group of people is, what type of baptism have you gone through? And some of our members have left from here to go overseas, and they will not be allowed to serve in the overseas churches because they join a Baptist church and they have to go through baptism all over again. And so in some places, you all do evangelism, but what material you use? Is it two ways to live? Or is it four spiritual laws? Because one is more authentic than the other, you know that? And so we do counter. And what kind of songs do you sing? We sing the Getty song. You sing non-Getty song. We sing the, and it just goes on. What kind of Bible study do you do? We do the OIA method, the observation, interpretation, application. We do personal one-to-one ministry. You do, before long, the mode of ministry, the methodology of ministry consumes the relationship. And so I just asked somebody who came from UK, I had dinner with him. So how did Brexit affect your church as the pastor of a church? Brexit said, very thankfully, Brexit didn't divide the church. Did you know in the last two elections, there were a lot of frictions among Christians in our local churches, us included? You pro-PAP or pro-opposition? Huh? Which one? When you pray, please pray objectively, no? Don't skew your prayer one side to the other side. And that could come and haunt us again in 4 years' time as we face the elections. Before long, you would break down into the fellowship which is pro-Brexit, anti-Brexit, pro-Trump, anti-Trump, pro-this and pro-that, and it just goes on forever. In all those ways, we sideline Jesus. And sometimes more personally in our lives, my friends, how on earth can we sideline Jesus? I didn't do too well in PSLE. I didn't do too well in O-levels. I didn't do too well in A-levels. And my disappointment with my studies is now the consuming thing. Front, back, center stage. I'm not doing too well in my job. The last assessment told me so. My bosses tell me so. Front, back, center is my lack of performance. My business is failing. My marriage is failing. The pain in my marriage is now front, back, center. Friends, in all those ways, it's very easy to sideline Jesus. By the grace of God, I commit myself to waking up that no one should matter more to me. There's no one bigger and better than Jesus Christ. Amen? And no matter what the joys and no matter what the disappointments in life, Jesus Christ, my family sat there, up there. I know Mona loves me to death. Who wouldn't? I know my children love me to death. But I must awaken myself and pinch myself. There's one who loves me more than my wife and my children and some of my church members. Can you believe it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what sufferings, no matter what weaknesses, no matter what failures, no matter what I face in life, it cannot take center stage. It is this message we put forth to you. Moses was important for a point in time in our history, in God's salvation history, but Moses is faded. He's part of the promise. The fulfillment is Jesus. Keep Jesus center stage. And so I found my university transcript of all those years ago, more than 30 years ago, and showed it to my family. They almost fell off the chair. I literally failed one third of my university course. I said, Dad, how is that possible? You seem quite smart. For a period of time, failing in university was front, back, and center stage of my life. It defined me. Do you see any evidence of that defining me? Jesus Christ. We make no apologies. And Paul will say this in terms of the illumination. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. Made this light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So I made the point. Beware of sidelining Christ even as we do evangelism. We become cowardly in the face of more moral religious people out there. Beware of sidelining Christ even as we do church and ministry. That even our experiences could overwhelm and sideline Him. And God's ultimate illumination in and through the gospel, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The word I want to explore with you and apply is the word preach. When I mention the word preach, what is your immediate word association? When I mention the word preach, your immediate word association is preach. Has to do with church, has to do with church buildings. And church and church buildings is for the few, is for the keen, is for the religious, right? And so preaching, the moment you mention preaching, it is something you do for the few, the keen, the religious. It's actually something you do in the privacy of a church building. The root word translated preach is the Greek word kerux. And from this we get proclamation. The Greek word kerux was not a religious word, but a secular word. It was used of a messenger, a herald. And in the old days, they had to send messengers running from one place to the other. No telecommunications, right? And the messenger and herald will carry the news of a king to all his citizens in the kingdom. And so as you carry the news, right, of the king to all the citizens in the kingdom, which means this was the word, was a secular word, right? And so the modern equivalent would be a radio or TV news reader. And can you imagine if you're living in Britain, today the UK voted for Brexit. And you cannot, as a citizen of Britain, think, today UK voted for Brexit, and then you decide, no, that news doesn't affect me. Soon you may hear in America, today America has voted for Donald Trump as president. And you cannot wake up as an American citizen and say, I don't think that news affects me. And could you hear maybe a few years down the road, if this terror thing carries on unmitigated, could you hear a few years down the road, what? That militant Islamists have won the ideological war, that there is now a new political framework. And the new political framework of global architecture is no longer Western democracy, which we have lived with over the last 300 years, but now Islamic militant ideology. And you cannot say, as you wake up as a global citizen, I don't think this news affects me. The root word of kerux, preach, is news spread to all spaces, to our secular spaces, to our study places, to our workspaces, to our home places. And as we say that, we need to reclaim this as Christians, that each one of us is a messenger of Christ, bringing the good news, and we shouldn't contain the preaching of Christ front, back, and center stage only when the few and the keen and the religious gather behind closed doors. So yesterday we had the ordination of Reverend Joe Heng. Now, I have to get used to Reverend Joe Heng. Right? I used to call him Pastor Joe Heng, or just Joe, right? So that's just the title. And what does he head up? What ministry under God's care? The Boys' Brigade and the Girls' Brigade. And by God's grace, they are still the open bridges to our schools. We have an opportunity to bring the glory of Christ to a whole generation of younger Singaporeans. Don't you think that's great? And so I heard the news of a Department of Education in Australia, I think, and where they have moved to stop Christian education in state schools, Christian education in as many schools as possible. Why? Because they got hold of Christian material, and Christian material teach the biblical idea of men, women, and teaching young girls that in Christian marriage, girls, Christian wives, should submit to Christian husbands. In a secular atheistic world, getting women to submit to men is tantamount to hate speech. And why is that tantamount to hate speech? Because teaching young women to submit to men in any area of life traumatizes and distorts their identity and their personhood. It's abusive to their mental faculties and abusive to their personhood. And that is why we must stop Christian education in our schools. I want to say to you, hate speech legislation from the West to the East has now become a tool of alternate identities and alternate sexualities to gag and to silence God's view of men and women and God's view of marriage and family. And once you vacate God from us and vacate God from our relationships and our marriages and our families, you just got you. And friends, I do not know when you only have your views that's pretty frightening to live with. Because left to your views and your values, you'll be a nightmare to live with, and I'll be a nightmare to live with. And so, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ, not simply in the religious spaces, but in all spaces. But in the 21st century, as it was in the first century, there will be threatening and overbearing pressures on us to tone down, to alter, to dilute, to embellish the Christian message and make it less Christ. Can you make it less Christ-centered? Can you make it less Christ-distinctive? Whatever you do not know of a newsreader, the newsreader has no right to do what? A newsreader has no right to get a news, to get the news and say, I think this one, I won't read it. I will alter it. We didn't vote for Brexit. We didn't vote for Donald Trump. The Islamists haven't taken over the world yet. Not all parts of the world. You have no right to tamper with the gospel message. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, verse 1 to verse 6. Far from me toning down, far from me diluting and corrupting this message by putting something or someone else as center stage, Moses or any other thing, I'm going to insist on putting Jesus at center stage. Because I tell you what, it wasn't Moses who saved me. It is the great Lord Jesus who saved me. Amen? It is to this clarity and to this we must be courageous about. And then he moves on to a message not just of I but of T, transformation. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We know that Paul is fighting for his life with his own congregation so that they would not drift away and close their hearts to him. And one of the things he was defending himself, Paul was defending himself from his undeniable and evident what? The undeniable and evident weaknesses of his life. And what was the, where was the undeniable weaknesses of his life? Look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What do you call that? Confusing. This is the first of what we call three lists of hardships. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11. And Paul deliberately highlights his hardship or suffering or weakness list. And notice his logic. There is on the left-hand side the fourfold weaknesses. And there is on the right-hand side the fourfold power of God. The fourfold weaknesses, he's pressured but not crushed. He's perplexed, but not in despair. In the Greek, I'm told by the scholars, he's actually saying, we are perplexed, but not totally perplexed. What do you call that? Confuser. What on earth is Paul saying? He's perplexed, but not totally perplexed. He's persecuted, but not abandoned. He's struck down, but not destroyed. When you wind it all up and summarize it, Paul is saying, yes, in my Christian life and my Christian ministry, I look like I'm knocked about. I look like I'm knocked down. But you guess what? You can never KO a Christian. You can never knock out a Christian. There is always the bounce back factor. Why? Because the exterior is a disposable, fragile jar of clay. But the interior, the content, is the invisible and invincible gospel that carries to us the victory of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit transforming us. And so the message of Paul is a very important one. Our human frailty is not a hindrance to God. Have you ever thought, what could be a hindrance to God working in us and through us? And you think, my human frailty lah. Our human vulnerability is not a barrier to God's invincibility. That's vitally important. He's just a jar of clay. And in the old days, the jar of clay was totally disposable, with cracks in there. But it is through those cracks that the light of God shines through. Paul is actually saying, against his enemies and opponents, you know my vulnerabilities? I don't deny, I got a lot of vulnerabilities. Shown in all of my life, in all of my ministries, in all of my travels. But vulnerability is actually authenticity. And vulnerability is actually invincibility. Indeed, you ask, what's the perfect match between God and me? You always think, I'm not the perfect match, right? So, there was, after 4 or 5 years of working in the media, and I felt God's calling upon my life to go to study in Bible college. It never left me ever since I became a Christian and to be trained as a pastor. As I told my siblings, every one of my 11 siblings said to me in their own loving way, don't do it, Chris. You know why? Because we know you from young. You're the youngest. Look at you. You smile all the time. You say yes to everybody. You're the nicest in the whole family. You will not survive as a pastor. Not many of us are Christians, but we heard, even Christians and got church politics, you know. I don't think you will survive. You're just too nice. You are too weak for this. You're too nice for this. And that brought me back to years ago, after I got converted and I felt the conviction I was going to go. I told my leaders, and my leaders in my varsity group said the same thing. You're too nice. You're too weak. I don't think you should go yet. And then you put together my physical state. I was born weak, born almost died in the first month, just so weak. As I grew up, no month passed in which I didn't fall sick. I had IBS, irritable bowel syndrome from young. I didn't know until they diagnosed it in my adult life. So, right, people drink Coke, they can go and play more soccer and football and volleyball, whatever it is. I drink Coke, I run to the toilet. What do you call it? I grew up with dizziness. I grew up with vertigo. If you were choosing someone to be your servant, you wouldn't choose me. I would be a very weak link physically and in all ways. I had no spine in me. You know, there's a program called The Weakest Link, a game show, and there's a game. And in the entire program, right, you go, they give you a team, but you find the weakest link. You keep purging your team of the weakest link. In God's kingdom, when He draws together His dream team, He finds the weakest link. Who should God choose to be a messenger to the Gentiles? He shouldn't have chosen Paul. You know why? Because Paul the Apostle is full of Jewish pride and prejudice. If there was no one more culturally Jew than Paul. If you want to choose someone to be apostle to the Gentiles, can you choose someone with less Jewish pride and less Jewish prejudice? And Paul would say in Philippians 3, I'm Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. You can't beat me. And God chose the weakest link to be part of His purpose. You see that? This is how God crafts His dream team. He looks for the weakest link. So back to my days, when I told my leaders that I wanted to serve God and say, okay, we'll give you a chance. So in a few weeks' time, can you lead the varsity group? Then just close in prayer. Right, just close in prayer. Lead the closing prayer. Then a few weeks' time, lead the Bible study. The first time I led the whole fellowship group in closing prayer, I was drenched in sweat. It was winter. Then the first time I led Bible study for an hour, it was the longest hour on planet Earth. My shirt stuck to my body. We run a ministry apprentice program and we interview people. I remember interviewing Pastor Sengkun. He came and as he sat to face our elders and our deacons, 10, 12 of us, asking him questions. He entered, he already sweated. By the time he finished, he looked like he took a bath. So as I look at Sengkun, I reflected on me 30 years ago. And my leaders were wondering, this one can one or not? Already with us like that, let alone preaching, right? Gone lah. Totally gone. I reflected and said, God, got hope. Now got hope. And have you heard Pastor Sengkun preach in the last year since he came back? I vote him the most improved preacher of ARPC. Amen? When God crafts his dream team, He finds the weakest link. People you may think will never make it in ministry because we are too weak, we are too nice, we have no spine. Yes, we have no spine. But it's the spine, the gospel spine that God gives us through the message, but above all, through the Messiah. And now through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So be very careful, my friends. when you're choosing a team, don't always look for impressiveness. For behind the impressiveness could be a person with unconfessed and unrepented self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency? Listen to Paul from chapter 1. I despaired to the point of death. He's saying to you in his normal language, right? I've got zero self-sufficiency. Be very careful, especially in evangelical circles. So I didn't craft this team together called the 10 Wonderful Dream Team Pastors of ARPC. God brought each of them together, beginning with myself. And what does that mean for you and me? The perfect match between God and us is not when you get your whole life ready. You can be imperfect. And the perfect match is God's invincibility meeting your vulnerabilities. You don't have to wait to be made perfect to live the gospel and to share the gospel. Isn't that liberating? So don't wait for all the pieces to fall in place. Right, I'm now single. I wait until I'm married, then I tell people, God gave me a life partner. You're waiting for a piece to fall into place. I'm married, but no children. But when God gives me children, then I'll tell people, God has blessed me. Oh, I've got children, but so far they haven't graduated yet. Let me wait. You're always waiting for some perfect piece to fall into place. I've got children, but no grandchildren yet. When are you going to stand up for Christ? The perfect fit of God in us is His invincibility and our vulnerability. And then He moves on quickly. I'll take you to verse 16. Not just the I, not just the T, not just the illumination, not just the transformation that we have. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, and what is seen is eternal. What's Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about, see, he not just preaches Christ, but he lives Christ. Look at verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So we say to all the married couples coming to our marriage preparation retreat, you intending to get married? Yes. You ready to get married? Yes. You ready to die? No. Then don't get married. Because marriage is an invitation to die. Huh? Pastor Chris, where you find that from? What kind of doctrine is that? That's heresy. Because it's 1 Corinthians 7. The wife should not consider her body to belong to her alone, but it belongs to the husband. The husband's body does not belong to him alone, but belongs to the wife. And all the wife says, no thanks, yuck. You can keep your body. What's that? That is dying to self to serve the other person for their godliness. That is the heart of Christ. That is the heart of the Christian life and the Christian ministry. A call to Christian ministry is to die to self to serve the other. If you listen to Paul with some care here, he's actually saying this, yes, I cannot deny all the weaknesses, all the suffering in my life. That's totally undeniable. But you know what? As I do this, he's actually saying the invitation to ministry is an invitation to acceleration of death. I'm dying, but you are living. The more I preach this, the more I live this, you are coming alive. And yesterday we had the ordination of Pastor Joe. And as we interviewed Pastor Joe for the Boys Brigade, right? We asked Pastor Joe, how long do you think you will serve the Boys Brigade? I think at that time he was 30 plus years old. And amongst us as the leaders, we were thinking, we must get Joe to commit to 10 years. You know why? Because up to that point, every pastor that we put in charge of Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, left after 3 years, left after 4 years. Now, if the pastor put in charge of your ministry leaves after 3 or 4 years, what is the message you get if you are a Boys Brigade captain or officer or boy? We are not important, lah. Because the pastor keeps leaving. Every 3 years, I see a new pastor. You know, PC is not concerned. So we prayed and we determined that the next person who takes over the Boys Brigade is long term. And Pastor Joel said very nicely, 10 years, no problem. You ever tried to do Boys Brigade ministry? Sometimes they go for camps, you know. Sometimes they hike 40 kilometers, you know. Sometimes they stay for camps at Ubin, 3 days, 2 nights. And as Pastor Joe goes older, he feels he's dying. You don't have to tell Pastor Joe, the BB ministry acceleration to death. Yes, that's what it is. For those of us who have been here longer, you know, when I joined the ministry here in 1991, by God's grace, I was young, good looking, black hair. You look at me now. I'm all gray. You know what I'm doing? I'm dying for you. And one day, if God, by the grace of God, I die preaching here because of you, lah. An invitation to the ministry is an invitation to the acceleration of death. That's Paul's saying. Far from it confirming that we are not of Christ, it actually confirms that we are of Christ. We not just preach the message, we lift the message. And that's why he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. What on earth does he mean by this? By this, he doesn't mean the duality of the body. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Greek philosophy, Platonic philosophy, duality of the body. One person, two parts, soul and body. Body is decaying, it is mortal, it is bad. Soul is good and immortal. Whatever you do in a body doesn't affect your soul. So you can go in sin, and still your soul will go and join up with the Greek gods. And Paul and the apostles will say, that's rubbish, that's nonsense. He's not talking about outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed, the duality of our bodies. He's talking about the totality of two ages. That previously you belonged to the age of Adam. And in the age of Adam, and he referred to this, right? The God of this age has blinded us to the gospel message. The gospel message that is now fulfilled in Christ, that apart from Jesus, you will not be set free from Satan, from sin, and from death, and from eternal judgment and separation from God. So you have a choice, whether you belong to the age of Adam or the age of Christ. And only in Christ and through Christ are you granted forgiveness. You are made a new person, and you're offered, because you're a new person, now made totally holy in Jesus, through Jesus, you are now made for eternal life with God. That's the thrust of his argument here. So not the duality of persons, but totality of ages. Friends, I don't know what's happened to you in the last 6 days leading today. But for many of us, the common thing we share is what? The common thing. So many things are happening to you, right? There's the global phenomena, there's the local phenomena. Things are happening out there. They could be shedding 500 jobs in the financial industry, 200 jobs in your company. So many moving parts. Things are not going well in your job, in your business. Things are not going well in your marriage. Things are not going well with your children. There are so many moving parts. But in God's view, friends, there are only two things happening to you. And what are the two things? Outwardly, you are decaying. If you belong to Adam's age, and all of us belong to Adam's age. But inwardly, if you believe in Christ, you're being renewed day by day. You grow from strength to strength, from grace to grace, and the grace of God grows you glory to glory. That's what is happening, my friends. And so, in the words of Calvin, John Calvin, the decay is visible. You want to turn to your neighbor now and say to them, the decay is visible. You can see it. Yes, it's totally visible, right? This woman that you married 20 years ago, yes, she's totally decaying in front of me. This man, he's botak already, right? The decay is visible, but the renovation is invisible. But I want to say to you, friends, listen to Paul with great care, Paul the Apostle, that these two things happening is only the privilege and the honor of those who believe in Jesus. If you do not belong to Jesus, the only thing that is happening to you is Satan, sin, and death. Want me to say that again? If you choose not to accept Jesus, the only thing happening to you is Satan, sin, death, and eternal separation from God. The most unavoidable thing in life is not simply losing heart. We now come to an unavoidable choice. There are massive ramifications between living with Christ and living without Christ. I say to all of us here that there is only not two ways to live, but one way to live. Isn't it terrible to just be born and all you face is this wasting away of your body? And you must ask yourself at the end of it, is this all there is? To eat, drink, and live behind an empty dish? Every day, just remember this. Without God, that's your whole purpose in life now. To eat, drink, and live behind an empty dish. That's you and me. God couldn't have created you to leave behind an empty dish. He created you to live with Him forever and ever. It is this that causes us never to lose hope, never to lose heart, my friends. Because we have the illumination of God, we have the transformation of God, and we take part in the greatest exchange here in this world. So let's stand and pray together. Sing our closing song. Loving Heavenly Father, so many things cause us to lose heart in this life, in this fallen world. And very sadly, sometimes we lose heart because of the things we face, even within the body of Christ. The false accusations and the closing of hearts towards each other. I thank you for this great teaching in your word, that we shouldn't lose heart because of your great mercy that has given us this ministry of being the aroma of Christ, the letter of Christ, of being part of this greater and permanent glory, that we do not lose heart because we have received and we are channels of your great illumination, the great illumination that brings enlightenment to dark hearts and minds. And help us to understand that we are to proclaim this and we are to preach this in all spaces. And not to confine it to the few, to the keen, and to the privacy of our walls. But for us to be living witnesses and to be unashamed of Christ, that He should take center stage in our thoughts, in our conversations, in our life, in our witness to our family and our friends. And though at times we cower in fear, perhaps in shame, in human shame, in the light of people more moral, more religious than us, strengthen us that we would always speak of Jesus as our loving Savior and our loving Lord, and never tire of Him. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn that the perfect match in a Christian life is of our vulnerabilities, our weakness, meeting your power. And help us to understand, we of all people take part in this great exchange, that though we are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, because we belong to a new age that you have ushered in Christ Jesus. So strengthen us that we will not lose heart, now and forevermore. Amen.